in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But as God has distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment for the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be fruitful, faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But then if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do pray that you will bless your word as we consider what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth concerning the relationships of that day and time and how they apply to our own hearts. Lord, I pray that you will bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at the latter part of this chapter, we find that there is one, perhaps one theme that we can say about all these various aspects of relationships that people have one to another, whether they be married or unmarried, or whether they be single and want to remain single, or whether they be widowed, or whatever the case might be, we find that one element is true of the believer, and that is we are to be godly and content with the situation we find ourselves in, and recognize that it is not wrong for us to marry, nor is it wrong to be single, or any other aspect of the relationship that God has sanctioned within the marriage relationship. Some find themselves in a relationship where there is an unsaved spouse. God doesn't say that that is to be ended, but rather it is to be used to the glory of God. And so we find that these relationships that he talks about here are such as were asked of him. That is, at the very beginning of this chapter, he writes, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, or ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so there was this letter, if you will, communication that the apostle had received, and so the various questions which had come up in the church at Corinth. And if we are to wonder perhaps why these questions arose, all we have to do is think about the various relationships that are going on in today's society and in the church, and we might understand that they were not so much different from what it was in the first century church. There were married couples in the first century church that came to faith in Christ, either one or both of them. There were individuals who came to faith in Christ and they were unmarried. There were those who were unmarried and were under the authority of father and mother, and perhaps were looking to be married, and perhaps the father and mother were wondering, should we consent for my daughter to be married or my son to be married, and what would the Lord have us to do? In other words, the very same things that we find ourselves facing in today's society, most of it culturally is still in place, although some of the cultural things which relate to our lives are a little bit different necessarily, simply because obviously we don't agree with slavery. We're not servants of masters in that sense, nor do we have arranged marriages in the United States for the most part. Maybe there is somebody doing that, I don't know. But we don't have arranged marriages normally. So there's culturally some things have changed a bit, but the idea of marriage being one man and one woman remains the same in God's Word. And even though our society culturally has changed in that regard, believers have not. And I say believers because the biblical viewpoint is that their marriage is between one man and one woman. And we don't follow the cultural changes that are against the Word of God. And so neither did the Apostle Paul. He didn't condone the immorality of one who had his father's wife, for instance. He didn't condone that, and he spoke out against it. In today's society, that might be considered okay among some circles, but biblically, no. And we might just as well add the LGBTQ, XYZ relationships that go on today, and that is not biblical either. Nor would the Apostle Paul condone that kind of thing. And he even said at one point, I think it was in the previous chapter, He mentioned some of those who were involved in various kinds of relationships, and he said, and such were some of you, indicating that they were saved out of some of those various kinds of relationships that were improper, immoral relationships, and so on and so forth. And I think it is in chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And the effeminate, of course, are those who would be men who were acting as though they were women. And the abusers of those with mankind, we would put in the category of the LGBTQXYZs kinds of people that are involved with things that we know that are not biblical. These did not escape the Apostle Paul in what he was trying to write to the church at Corinth. In fact, anybody who is biblically minded and knows what the Scripture says about these various issues already knows what is right and what is wrong. We should not be... we haven't got our heads stuck in the sand, have we, people? And say, oh, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. No, we don't. We don't do that. We know what the Bible says on these issues. And we can't just excuse them based upon the cultural changes in society and say that it is okay. So that brings us to where we are right now in verse 17. He says, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Well, in other words, he is impressing upon them to be content as much as possible in the relationship that God has assigned to you at the time. If you're married, then be content to be married. Don't let the world try to dictate that to you that you shouldn't be. Or don't let some other cultural aberration, if you will, get in the way of your true faith in Christ. One might be single, not married, perhaps looking to be married. He says if you're single, it's okay to be single. If you want to be married, it's okay to want to be married. Etc. And he says, and so I ordain in all the churches. This is not an ecclesiastical statement. That is of a hierarchy. The Apostle Paul was not representing a hierarchy. Today, hierarchies are involved in denominational churches where there is a head that tells everybody else what to do underneath. He's not talking like that. He's just simply saying that in all the various churches where he has ministered the word of God, this is the same thing that he told them as well. Remember, the church at Corinth was asking his counsel on these various issues. And so that is what he is saying here. And so I ordained in all the churches, meaning I didn't say anything different to anybody else, and I'm not going to say anything different to you. This is the same thing that I have told in all of the churches that I have ministered to. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Well, obviously, one can't be uncircumcised. So you have to put this in the context of if you will, religious nationality. The Jews were circumcised, of course, and if a Jew came to faith in Christ, they were to remain as they were. In other words, they were not to seek any other kind of identity, if you will. Yes, they might call themselves Christians, but they weren't to deny the commandments of the Lord. God's commandments in the Old Testament were good and right for what they meant to teach the people, to fear the Lord. And so what about the next one here, the one who is called being uncircumcised? Well, the uncircumcised person is, by all natural means, would be a Gentile. Probably in that day they would call them heathens. That is, they were idolaters before they came to faith in Christ. As we know that most of the populace of the first century who were not Christians or Jewish people were idolaters. And so if somebody was came to faith in Christ and they're uncircumcised, they shouldn't try to do anything about some ceremonial rite to change themselves. The change, it comes through knowing Jesus Christ as one Savior, not through the outward act of some ceremony such as circumcision. In verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but keeping the commandment of God. Keeping the commandment of God. I know this section here sometimes can be a little bit confusing the way it's worded, and so I'm reading from the KJV 2023 version here in this particular part. I read from the King James to begin with, but I'm reading from the King James 2023 to help to clarify some of these statements that may be a little ambiguous on the surface. He says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God. Now, what is the? Now, remember, this is all within the context of the Christian. This is not talking about the unsaved. The unsaved are going to do whatever they want to do, and they're not going to pay any regard to the Word of God. But this is right. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's trying to answer their questions because they come out of a society that was either heathen or else they were Jewish by nature. And we find that a Jew was not a Christian unless they come to faith in Christ. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was a Jew, Jesus was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, most of the disciples were Jewish people, and so they came to faith in Christ. And so all the context has to do with those who are now in Christ. How do I live? What is my condition before God? And how should I move forward, you see? And that's what he's addressing. In verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So this basically he's saying here, at whatever point you were saved, however, when you came to faith in Christ, you don't have to do anything to change. Christ did all the changing. And you may remember when you came to faith in Christ, you didn't do anything to change yourself, did you? No, Christ did all the changing. It may not have happened immediately, that is, everything in your life didn't change, but there's one thing that did change, and that is that you came to faith in Christ, and you realized that Jesus was now your Savior. He alone could forgive your sins, and He alone was the one who was the God of your salvation, that you were saved by grace and through faith, and that and of yourselves. And so he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a servant? Verse 21. Well, of course, the word servant can be translated slave, if you will, doulos. And it does mean one who may be in bondage to somebody. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, if perhaps some of those who were involved in servanthood in the first century wondered now, well, can I escape my master now? Like Onesimus, remember Onesimus? He wanted to escape his master. He says, you shouldn't do anything different. Now, culturally, he was bound to his master. And Paul even sent Onesimus back to his master, saying, but don't do anything harsh to him. I mean, you owe me yourself, Paul said. So don't do anything harsh to him. And he didn't want him to be abused because he went back to his master after he came to faith in Christ. Well, in some parts of the world, I suppose there are these elements of society that are still in place. Servanthood, and somebody's a master of somebody. Well, in a perhaps another sense of the word, everybody is serving someone. Have you ever worked for somebody? Well, you were serving someone, wasn't you? Even the President of the United States is supposed to be serving the people, right? Supposed to be serving the people. So, well, as they're so most vocal about, no one is above the law, you know, that we keep hearing that all the time. Well, of course, politics kind of throws around slogans like that when it's convenient. But anyway, the first century Christian was to remain in the same employment, if you will, even if that was servanthood. They were to remain in the same employment unless the Lord somehow gave them liberty. Then they could be the servant of the Lord rather than the servant of man. Okay, it says verse 22, because he who is called in the Lord while a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's servant. So either way, if you are saved while you was a servant to somebody else, then you are free in Christ. If you weren't saved, if you weren't a servant to anybody else and you were saved, you're still free in Christ. In other words, true freedom comes from the Lord. That's where our true freedom comes from. Well, there are people today who are in prison, aren't they? In jail. And they're under bondage to the government, I suppose, in that sense. And they have to do what the government says. But if they come to faith in Christ in prison, they're free. They're free in Christ. And a lot of people who have gone to prison have kind of turned their lives around dramatically because of coming to faith in Christ. I remember years ago when I was running my bookstore, I received a book in the mail for the bookstore. And I opened it up and it was a book on Romans. And the guy who wrote the book on Romans was a prisoner in a prison, and he wrote the book and published it and was seeking to get the word out about how he came to faith in Christ and what God did in his life, and that he wrote a commentary on Romans, which I thought was really quite unique for him to do. But there are people who come to faith under bondage to others. And they are free in Christ. And so verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become servants of men. And so, in other words, it becomes a change of heart, doesn't it? One's whole outlook on life changes when you realize that you are free in Christ. Even though you might be a servant to somebody else. Of course, our servants today are usually those who pay us something. But you find yourself having to work for people. And sometimes those people you work for, you don't really like to work for too well. Maybe they're not very good bosses, as we might say. They may be hard to work for. And I think I've had a few of those myself. And when I was quite a bit younger, when I was working out, I had a few bosses I didn't really care for. But still, as a believer, it was my obligation to continue and to work and to recognize that even though somebody was over you trying to tell you what to do, still you was trying to act as a believer and live out your servanthood the way that you should. And that we recognize that we are bought with a price. Jesus has paid the price for us that we might be free. Brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Perhaps some of the first century Christians wanted to kind of break away, if you will, from whatever relationship they were in. Maybe they were in a marriage relationship and they felt like, well, now that I'm a Christian, I wonder if I should remain in this relationship. Maybe they were a servant of some master as a slave, and they said, well, should I try to separate myself from this evil master of mine? Whatever kind of relationship it may have been, Paul says, be content, serve God where you are, take time to honor God in your freedom in Christ. And so he talks about all these various elements in relationships. In verse 25, it says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one who has received mercy from the Lord to be faithful. Now, the word virgins here can mean somebody who is single. Sometimes the commentators put the word celibate in it, but I prefer the idea of being single because we know that celibacy isn't any great virtue if God is not in it. There's a whole tribe of people who are celibate in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're miserable people. And it has led to a lot of immorality within the church. As we know, it's been publicized for a long time in lawsuits and everything else and so forth. Not that anybody who isn't celibate couldn't be convicted of a crime such as they. I'm just saying celibacy didn't keep them from their sins. So we should recognize that this word here can mean just a person who is single, whether a man or a woman. But he does address it as either here, I believe. And so in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I gave my judgment as one who has received mercy from the Lord to be faithful. Well, of course, Jesus didn't specifically teach on every subject. It isn't recorded that he did. Maybe the subject came up, but it wasn't recorded. But whatever, Paul found himself in a situation where he had to give some wisdom on this matter, if you will. And that's all he's saying, that he had to give some wisdom on this matter. So what does he say? Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So here, it seems to this idea of this person who is single may be a man, which can be the case. There are many men who are unmarried and choose to be unmarried and a bachelor, if you will, and maybe for no fault of their own. Maybe they'd like to be married, but they haven't found the right person. So they're single. It may be a difficult time in their life, you know, they're young and they want to be married and have a family and so forth. But Paul seems to say, you know, you have to buck it up there, guy, and do the best you can. If you want to be single, then remain so. If not, then that can be addressed later. He tries to direct them to the ideal. Now, I think that's an important thing that we recognize in some of these passages. Paul always seems to bring them back to the ideal. You know, sometimes we look at these passages and we look for a loophole, saying, well, I wonder if we can find a reason right here for me to do this or that, or somebody to be divorce or whatever. Paul always comes back to the ideal. Godliness with contentment is great gain, you know. And to be content in whatsoever state one happens to be in, condition that is, not New Hampshire, but, you know, or Maine. I'm not content there very much. But I think you get the drift here, that each person needs to really recognize that God has to be in the thing that they are doing. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he's saying, you know, you have to make a decision here. Do you want to be married? Do you not want to be married? And he's proposing that the ideal is to remain as you are as long as you can, and in the Lord, and honor the Lord in the relationship you're in the situation you're in. But he doesn't say that it's wrong to be married. He doesn't say it's wrong not to be married. He's just saying, remain as you are until the Lord directs you to do otherwise. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now it seems to change here to the woman too, doesn't it? So the man or the woman, either one, the single person who may be a man, a bachelor if you will, and the single woman who may be a young maiden and has not yet married. So each one is addressed in its own way. Verse 28 again, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. So what does he mean by trouble in the flesh? Well, does anybody escape any kind of trial or tribulation? Either in the flesh or in the world. You know, we know that there is a great deal of anxiety in either case, if one's married or if one's not married. If it happens to be a man who's not married, or if it's a girl who's not married, there's some anxiety about that, right? You know, they talk about the man, you know, he just hasn't found the right person. He's looking for the right person, but he can't find the right person. Or the young lady who's looking for a gentleman and wants to have a home and a family and so forth, and she's got the anxiety of, well, I'm getting older. I don't know if I'll be able to have children if I get along in life, and I want to do the Lord's will, but yet at the same time, our personal identity as being man and woman, that comes into play. And remember, in the book of Genesis, God made us that way. It isn't though that we weren't made to be married, you see. We were. And God indicated that in the very beginning, that the man and the woman should be one, and they should go and have children. They should replenish or fill up the earth with their offspring, because God intended for us to do that. And so if one is single, man or woman, you have that anxiety, that built-in need to be married and to have a relationship with someone. In verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Well, of course, he does bring in the idea here that possibly he's talking about the kind of the world affairs of the day. It wasn't easy in the first century church, and to be a Christian. Now, remember, most of these were house churches, and it wasn't until after the time of Constantine, around 330, whatever, we find that churches began to organize more in structures where they were assemblies of people. So we find that the Roman government wasn't always favorable to the Christians, especially after the various Caesars came in and there was a lot of persecutions. What about the Jews? If you happen to be saved as a Jew, and there were Jews in the community, probably you weren't all that good you know, relations with other Jewish people, if you happen to be a Gentile. What if you were a Jew who came to faith in Christ, and there were a lot of Gentiles in the community? Maybe it wasn't so easy to live among them, you know, if there was a lot of idolaters and the kinds of things that were going on. Well, the stress of everyday life is true. It's there. Perhaps Paul also has the idea that the Lord is going to come soon. And it seems like the tribulation of the days indicated to him that the Lord might come soon. And so he talks about that. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And it may even mean, you know, that perhaps in some sense he felt his time was short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, if one is going to serve the Lord. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. Well, these are all the normal things in life. He's just reporting here about the various elements of life. Weeping, rejoicing, and possessing. Well, that's kind of a commentary on the world, isn't it? Well, we weep and we rejoice and we have possessions in the world. And he says, you know, maybe it'd be better if you didn't have all of these cares that you are carrying around with you. Verse 31, and those who use this world as not abusing it, because the form of this world is passing away. So maybe we ought to be as those who are content with the situation of life that we find ourselves, and not give ourselves to the weeping and the musing of the world and the possessings of the world. There's a lot of people caught up in that, isn't there? They people, as much as they don't like the anxieties of the world, it seems like they thrust themselves headlong into it. You know, they want to be happy, so they go to a bar. What is at the bar? More anxiety. You know, a lot of mean people, you know, around, and they're all they're very jealous, or they're very envious, or they're very hateful or spiteful. What about where do you, the world rejoice? Where do they go to rejoice? Go to some amusement park, some casino, some other venue where there's a lot of people doing all the same things. And when they go on vacation, what do? They go congregate in somewhere where there's some big amusement going on and they have all these people around. Well, spring break. That's a good example for you. All these young people come out of school and they want to relax, so they go to spring break, and you know what goes on there. It's a lot of this weeping and amusing themselves and possessing he says, we ought to be as those who don't do those things as much as we can. And so it is, verse 31, and those who use this world as misusing it, like as believers should not do that, because the form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, but I want you to be without worry, he says. I'd rather have you to be content, if you will. So this verse 32, but I would have you to be without carefulness, the King James says. And the 23 version says, but I want you to be without worry. You know, if you're careful about, if you're worrying about something all the time, if you have this anxiety about things all the time, it's because usually there is a lot of things going on in your life that it doesn't bring you any peace. A lot of those things don't bring you any peace. You know, alcohol seems to be one of those things today. Everybody wants to drink alcohol. And they can't have any fun unless they've got a big bottle and they're either dumping it down their throat or they have this hard liquor that they've mixed up with something else and they're sipping on that. But they can't have any fun unless they have this stuff in their hand and are guzzling on it. I had a friend of mine down in Florida, and he called it Satan's sewer. Well, I suppose, but you know, they have all these anxieties. He says, but I want you to be without worry, he says. So he's talking to the believers. He's trying to get them to understand to be content with godliness is to be better, whatever the situation they happen to be in. And if that situation changes, keep it in the Lord. Keep it in the Lord. I want you to be without worry, he says. He who is unmarried cares for the things that pertain to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, generally speaking, that should be true. Sometimes you find people going to the mission field, and sometimes they'll go single just so they can do the work of the ministry and not have something else to be concerned about. Christine Sears, she's been in Germany for how long? Forever. And she's single, right? And she's been that way, it seems like, ever since she went. And she's very content because she's serving the Lord. And so there's people like that. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to have a married couple go on a mission field if they both have the same burden and everything. No, it doesn't. That isn't wrong. But there are people who can and should remain so to please the Lord. Verse 34, there is also a difference between a wife and a virgin. Or you might say a widow. Or somebody who's unmarried. The unmarried woman cares, or a maiden perhaps, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Well, that is true as well. Now, there was a godly woman who was married. And she resided, I don't know if she resided in the temple, but Anna was a godly woman. Now, she had a husband, but her husband evidently died, and she remained unmarried, and she served in the temple and was there at the time when Jesus came and was brought in as a young child to receive the rite of circumcision. And Simeon, of course, was there as well. But see, there are times when people can find their true goal in life more fulfilled if they remain as they are. And that's all he's saying. There are other times when, you know, when the unmarried need to be married. There is also a difference between a wife and a virgin, because the two are different. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, we know every wife wants to please her husband, right? Kind of shrug on that one. Okay. Remember, these are generalities. If you got something going on with your husband, you better get it reconciled. No, but that's true, isn't it? When you're first married, that's all you want to do is please the other person, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that ideal relationship when you're first married is just, well, it's very unique, right? And you just love that other person so much you do anything to please them. Just do anything. Well, let's put it in that context. That seems like a nice context to put it in. And we do understand that God wants us to meet the cares of our spouse that we have. And so God wants us to honor that. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And of course, the idea of world in this sense is not a bad context. You know, a wife is supposed to care for her husband and, well, make sure to get the kind of food that he wants and know just how she can wash his feet. And uh-huh. Well, I'm joking. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a snare on you, but for what is proper and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You see, he's just trying to help people understand the right relationship. They might serve the Lord without distraction. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her age. Now, in this context, it seems to be that it may be that it was a situation where parents were trying to officiate a union, but there was not somebody to be espoused to as yet. And so this idea might be in this case. And if perhaps it is either, I mean, as far as man or woman, it could be either, perhaps. Though it says she, but it could be either. If she is past the flower of her age, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin. And the word virgin here is the same word which is used throughout. Whether it's relating to a man or to a woman, it's the same Greek word. So it doesn't really say, except the context. We kind of get the drift by context here. In verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will. He can remain so as single, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, that is, being without married, keeping single, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So it relates to both. It seems to relate to both. At least it can be applied to both. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wills, only in the Lord. Now again, see, he sets forth the ideal. He sets forth that ideal. He says, in the Lord, if you lose your husband, if you lose your wife, and you want to get married, it's fine. But in the Lord, do it in the Lord. Make sure you have a right relationship in the Lord in this matter. Verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And so he believes he is speaking under the Spirit of God, under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And there really isn't anything for us to indicate that it would be otherwise, because we believe that the apostle had not only the Spirit of God, but was being led of the Spirit of God to minister to these churches. And that's what he says. He says that he ministered the same in all the churches that he spoke to, trying to give some clarity on these various issues that people were facing in the first century church. And, you know, whether it's the first century church or the 21st century, we find the same, basically the same things are true. Certainly the ideal things are true that are set forth in the scriptures. So there may be cultural things that are kind of drifting in, but we don't follow those things. We follow what the Bible has to say. We follow what the Bible says about marriage. We follow what the Bible has to say about being single. We follow what it has to say if one loses a spouse. We follow those principles of how we serve God and with what attitude we do that in Christ. Those are the things that are most necessary. And, you know, even when it comes to marriage and divorce, divorce and remarriage, we find that though these things are a little more difficult to navigate through, it is usually because of some element of sin where people won't be reconciled that this kind of thing comes about. Because forgiveness can really reconcile any of these relationships if people want to forgive one another. But it's usually because they don't want to forgive one another, and they have their hearts and minds set on possessions or amusements or various cares and worries, and they let those things dictate what they're going to do. And so they go headlong into making decisions that are really outside of the will of God. But, of course, what is God going to do? He's going to continue to offer his grace that they might be reconciled back to him and see the error of their ways. But, you know, it isn't the unpardonable sin. God, the unpardonable sin is that one rejects Christ altogether. The unpardonable sin isn't divorce. There's a lot of people who are divorced and remarried. And so it doesn't mean that just because somebody is divorced, they're going to go to hell or something. It just means they may have made wrong choices along the way. And generally speaking, those choices come with circumstances, and some of those circumstances are difficult to live with. But just as the Apostle Paul and those disciples of that day had their difficulties, we find that we know that these kinds of things, these difficulties will exist even in the Christian life. They exist there. And many times we have children who make wrong decisions. And what are we going to do? We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to show compassion toward them. We need to do what we can to direct them back to the things of the Lord. We don't abandon them. We try to reconcile with them and show them, you know, the love of Christ as we move forward. But we always choose the Word of God to do it. Now, that may be a little difficult to navigate through sometimes, but that's what God has called us to do. And so we find that the Apostle addresses some of these issues that was going on in the church at Corinth. Well, shall we look to the Lord? Loving Father, we do pray that you will bless your Word to our hearts. Help us to see those things in the Scriptures that are most clearly defined, and help us to choose those ideal relationships where the Lord is our true Savior and the one we are serving and the one we're seeking to glorify. Lord, we look to you, Father, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.